Ramsey TV.
Yes, it is true. I'm creeping up on show 1,000. I'm creeping up on it. Am I excited about it? No, not really. Am I happy about it? Yes, I'm very satisfied. I'm satisfied that I'm continuing to do this. It is a landmark, true. 1,000 is a big number. It's a nice even number. It's a number of years of the millennium. Holy cow. I've got as many MZTV shows as there are years in the millennium. How am I going to celebrate it? I'm going to celebrate the day after by recording show 1001. See, as you know, I'm not a guy who just focuses on the end game. I'm a through guy, right? Like, I don't really look at a finish line. I don't even look at the consummation of the eons as a finish line. We're going to go through that and on to something new. I'm not destination oriented because to me, half the fun's getting there. It's always kind of disappointing when I was, you know, bicycling to finish a bicycle trip because then it's over. It's like, oh, wait, I just fulfilled my goal. It's satisfying, don't get me wrong, but then you look around, it's like, oh, it's over. So I'm thinking through it. I told you, if you ever visit the graves of your loved ones, I don't recommend it, don't do it. But if you do it, you got to look through that tombstone into the resurrection. Am I excited about the snatching away? I mean, I'm looking forward to it. I know it's going to happen. I'm not excited about it. It's an important event. But it's just the beginning of something else. It's like, I'm not focused on the snatching away. Okay, I am not focused on. If this helps anybody, great. I'm not focused on the snatching away. I'm focused on being with Christ, being with God, and beginning the work that Christ and God have for us to do among the celestials. I can't wait to see stuff. Oh, yeah. Can't wait to see the celestial realm. Actually, I can wait. What am I talking about, can't wait? That's a very overused phrase. I can't wait. Yeah, you can. You can. You really can. So, I can wait. I don't like waiting. My patience is getting a little thin. Because of the world and the people in it, I'm finding my tolerance for the people in this world who are daft, who are like dumb sheep going to slaughter, pardon me, I'm getting more and more critical of them. And yet, at the same time, I know that they're human beings, they were created by God, and they have a destiny also with God in Christ later down the road than we have, but God loves him, so I guess I gotta love him. All right, I'll love him. Just don't make me, you know, have too much to do with him. I go into the gym, and I'm just all business. I don't even want to see anybody. I don't look at anybody. I love it when I get into the pool, because then all I got to deal with is the water. I don't have to watch people sitting on the gym equipment, texting. I don't have to see that in the pool. I don't have to see people grunting and groaning on the weight machine. I don't have to. There's a lot of things I don't have to do in that pool. Because the water is just, all you hear is wonderful. It's just nice detachment. Maybe I'll swim across the Atlantic. I won't be bothered by too many people there. Sharks, but I might be better, really. All right, Philippians. Yesterday, I talked about true circumcision. In our case, it's metaphoric circumcision, but the spiritual meaning of circumcision was to have no confidence in flesh. The Israelites turned it around, took confidence, boasted in that rite. So Paul says, for we are the circumcision. It's a metaphor. We are the circumcision. Kind of like Jesus saying, I am the door, or holding up the bread, this is my body. See, we are the circumcision. It's a metaphor. Don't get excited. Don't make any kind of crazy doctrine out of a metaphor. People do that, though, all the time. Especially when Paul says things like, you are all sons of Abraham. Oh, that proves that we're spiritual Israel. That proves that God's done with the physical nation Israel. It's a metaphor. You might as well say Jesus is a piece of bread. This is my body. You might as well say Jesus is a piece of bread. Is that what you're going to say? I know it's what the Catholics say, but I'm asking you if that's what you're going to say. No. We are the circumcision. Oh, that's proof that we're spiritual Israelites. No, it's not. It's a metaphor. In what way are we who are not circumcised, we of the nations, generally speaking, the nations didn't receive the rite of circumcision. Many of the males I'm speaking to might be circumcised. Don't worry about it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. There's no spiritual value whatsoever. And neither does baptism. So don't go running off getting circumcised and baptized, okay? It's a metaphor. We are those who truly have no confidence in flesh. And now Paul is going to give himself as an example. I'm in verse 4, Philippians 3. Am even I having confidence in flesh also? If any other one is presuming to have confidence in flesh, I rather. So Paul's really kind of chiding the Philippians. Apparently there were some among the Philippian ecclesia who maybe were a little cocky, a little confident in the flesh. Paul's saying, if anybody in my audience has the gall, the unmitigated temerity to assume themselves to be confident in the flesh, let me tell you something. If anybody had a right to that title, it's me. So sit down, shut up, and let me give you my resume. Because nobody had more of a right, practically speaking, in the flesh, to have confidence. If any other is presuming to have confidence in flesh, I rather. In circumcision, the eighth day. Yeah, he went through that physical rite, Paul did. Of the race of Israel. I told you at the Richmond Conference, there was a time when only Israel got the inside track from God. They had God's ear, and they alone. On the tribe of the tribe of Benjamin, the nation of Israel, the race of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Oh, wow. Paul is boasting here, but it's a joke boast. He's talking about how he thought of himself in the past. A Hebrew of Hebrews, in relation to law, a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were supposed to be the epitome of those who are learned in the law of Moses. In relation to zeal, forget about it. Persecuting the ecclesia. In relation to the righteousness which is in law, becoming blameless. Wow, this guy, apparently, he woke up every day, like all religious people do, thinking that they're blameless or hoping to be blameless that day. It's a deception. It's called self-righteousness. Because this guy who is, quote, in relation to the righteousness which is in law, becoming blameless, this guy was out murdering people, committing murder. So the guy, back in his heyday, Pharisee Saul, had no problem associating or had no problem committing murder in the name of God and still considering himself blameless in accord with law. That's deception of the highest order. Christian religion, of course, persecuting you. They think they're doing divine service to God, so they feel that they're justified, even though they hate, they ridicule, they angry at you, at me. They're bitter, they're jealous, they're envious, they're blasphemous. At the same time, thinking that they're God's special people. Well, Jesus said to his disciples, the day is coming when those who kill you will assume that they are doing divine service to God. There's no one more dangerous than someone who thinks they have God on their side, and they commit almost every sin mentioned by Paul. Jealousy, envy, pride, some of the biggies, the big three. Self-righteousness, the big four. And still don't see anything wrong. They're blinded to their own self-righteousness. In relation to zeal, persecuting the ecclesia, in relation to the righteousness which is in law, becoming blameless. But things which were gained to me, these I have deemed a forfeit because of Christ. Christ changed a man's life. And everything that he thought was an advantage. I mean, this was his life. He lived to be this Pharisee of the Pharisees, this Benjamite of Benjamites, Israelite of Israelites, the be-all, the end-all, the creme de la creme of accomplishment. And yet, as he looks back, he sees it all as striving in the flesh, and he dumps it. Watch this. He dumps it. Things that were gained to me, these I have deemed a forfeit. He's let go of his past. This guy, and I recommend this to you, it's hard to do. You let go of your past. Even the good things that you think you did, but no, not so much. Let's concentrate on the bad things. Let's concentrate on those of you who say, oh, why didn't I see this truth? Those of you who are 70, 80, 90, 100, 110. Why didn't I see this truth when I was 20 years old? Now, it was all necessary. All your workings in the flesh, in the realm of religion, it was all necessary. Just deem it a forfeit. You got it now, so don't worry about it. Some people never get it, obviously. Those who are not chosen never get this truth. You got it. So you're 80, so you're 90, so you're 110. That's okay. You got it. It's not too late. In fact, it's right on time. Just look at the past and deem it forfeit. Because of Christ. See, Paul says to live is Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians, I come among you knowing nothing except Christ and him crucified. And Christ was the one who knocked Paul to the ground, blinded him, turned his life around on a dime. Or, in Paul's case, on a denarius. But to be sure, I am also deeming all to be a forfeit. What? I'm kind of just seeing this for the first time. All to be a forfeit. This guy's not worried about anything. Ooh, he says that in this book, doesn't he? In chapter 4. Talk about a guy who's living in the present. He deems all to be a forfeit. Not only his former career in Judaism, but whatever else he did. It's just like, forget about it. Move on. And he says, he's going to say here, I hope I get to it today, that he's stretching forward, always forward. Not only does he, I got to say this again to get it in my own head. Not only is he deeming his former Judaic accomplishments to be refuse, to be a forfeit. He hasn't gotten to the refuse yet, the phrase. He deems it all, everything. What about what you did yesterday, but forfeit? Forget about it. Why? Because of the superiority of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The superiority of the knowledge. Just now, just what the guy knows now about God and Christ. The revelations given him by the glorified Christ. It's enough for the guy. It should be enough for us. It's superior to everything. Don't disdain knowledge. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, you guys are just a bunch of eggheads. All you want is knowledge. Yeah, that's right. Give me more knowledge. Because the more knowledge I have, the more light I have. And the more light I have, the more fruit I will produce. The fruit that has the most light, the plant that has the most light, the tree that has the most light produces the most fruit. You want to produce fruit? Don't try to produce fruit. Try to get more light. Try to get more knowledge about God and Christ. Then by default, without you even realizing it, you'll produce fruit. You're not after the fruit per se. You're after a revelation and realization of Jesus Christ and God. And that's what's most important to Paul. The superiority of the knowledge. Knowledge is a good thing. I like when Festus, remember Paul's in Caesarea, and Festus says at one point, Paul's going on, waxing eloquent. Obviously, he's a learned man, been to school, knows what he's talking about. Paul, your great learning, is driving you mad. I love what Paul says. He says, I'm not mad. notice what he left out. He didn't deny that he had great learning. Paul, your great learning is driving you mad. No, I'm not mad. That's a tacit admission that he was a man of great learning. But the learning of his formal education as a kid, as a Pharisee, forget that learning. That was a waste. The learning he got was a revelation and a realization of Jesus Christ. That's the knowledge he got. That's the knowledge we have. And we strive for more. The knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I talked yesterday about Lord, sanctioner, kurios in the Greek, the one who operates our daily life and is the master of us. Paul considers Christ Jesus, the exalted title of the Son of God, to also be his Lord. He's not only our Christ, he's our Lord. He's not only our anointed one, the one anointed to bring us into the body, but he's the Savior, Jesus, and he's also Lord. Three titles here: Christ, Jesus, Lord. Christ, the anointed one. Jesus, the Savior. Lord, the Master. Oh, you need anything else? No? You're full on that one? Good. The superiority of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, because of whom I forfeited all and am deeming it to be refuse, that I should be gaining Christ. Refuse. Garbage. Deeming it to be garbage. What do you do with the garbage? Do you keep it in your house? Do you keep smelling it? You put the rotten fish, leave it on your counter, and smell it every day? No. Whatever is distasteful from your past, throw it away. Let the garbage people, I'm sorry, the sanitation engineers, let them come and get rid of it. You don't need it. You don't need to carry that baggage. You don't need to smell your failures every day. Paul deems all to be refuse compared to the knowledge of Christ. You have the knowledge of Christ. You know about the eons. You know about the salvation of all. You know that God is sovereign. You know that free will is a lie. You know that the Trinity is a lie. You know that Jesus Christ actually died. You know that you were designated beforehand for the place of a son or a daughter. That's superior to everything. Everything else, let the sanitation engineers take it to the landfill where the birdies can feast on it. Yeah, you don't need that in your life. All you need, the most important thing, the thing that Mary chose when she sat at the feet of Jesus, is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Lord. For that is superior to every frame of mind.